as we continue our study in this chapter. And last week, we looked at verse 14 and 15, but I really was not able to finish that, and I wanted to come back and make sure that we understand what Paul is getting at here in these two verses. But let's begin by reading from verse 11, where Paul is now establishing, as it were, the offices of the church and their ministry and the goal of the church. We were studying with the new members class this morning that 1 Timothy 1:5 says that the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. To love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another in the body of Christ as Christ first loved us. And so we find that being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who loved God with all his heart, who loved his neighbor as himself, who loved his disciples unto death, is what it means to be Christ-like. So we find in verse 11 that Paul says, "And he, that is Jesus Christ, after he ascended on high, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And then our text today. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue to illumine our minds as we read your inspired and inerrant word, to understand the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ and the purpose of each of us in this body. We ask that you would help us to have done with lesser things and seek for the great goal of our life to be like Christ, to love as he loved, to forgive as he forgave us, and to serve others as he has first served us. Help us to honor him, to be thankful for such a great salvation and not neglect it, and to seek each day to begin afresh, to use our lives for his glory, and to learn how to minister to his own body, this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is using a metaphor all through this passage, as he does in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Peter and other places, that Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body. He is the one who teaches us how to think, who gives instructions to each limb, each finger, each joint in the body. And the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be considered in this metaphor, that he's the head of this church, this local church. And each of us are members of his body, each of us different, having a different function from the hands and the feet and and so forth. But as each joint properly works, so the body properly works according to the instructions of the head. That's a simple metaphor that even a child can understand. But Paul gives meaning and explanation to this metaphor in this passage. And he says that he's given some men as gifts to the church. Apostles first. Those 12 apostles, of which there are no more, who are foundation stones in the heavenly Jerusalem, it says in Revelation. They are the ones who are the foundation of the temple of God that he's building today. Christ, the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, the foundation. And now this holy temple of God, and talked about in chapter 2, is being built up by apostles as the foundations, and prophets and evangelists who started the churches, but now every day by pastors and teachers whom God has called out to teach the word of God to the people, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so the teaching of the word of God is to have central place in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus in the Great Commission said, make disciples of all the nations. That is, calling all nations to repent and believe in him. Baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the Great Commission, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. It is the teaching ministry in the church, teaching the word of God by all those who teach it, that is to equip the saints for the work of service. Not to be intellectuals, not to be academics, but the truth is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if no one is sent to teach the word of Christ, there will be no hearing and no growth in faith. And so the major ministry of the church of Jesus Christ, and it's very clear in the New Testament, just the examples that we have, was a teaching ministry. When the saints gathered for worship, they sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, yes. But they listened to Paul until midnight. And they listened to Peter, and they read the epistles of Paul to the body that were written to the church of the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Philippians. The word of God, that God has revealed himself to man, was the important part of Christianity in the first century. No longer do we grope about in darkness, wondering, is there a God? What is he like? What does he say? What is his purpose for our life? We have it in black and white through inspired apostles, that Jesus came to save sinners. And in saving them, to gather them together into bodies of believers who worship in spirit and truth, who teach each other how to live for his glory, holy lives, and take that gospel into the world. Paul says in this passage that the goal of the church of Jesus Christ, it's not budgets and buildings. It is that each and every member of the body function properly as a Christian, to help the entire body and each member of the body to grow into full conformity and maturity in Christ. And we saw last week that as Christians, we begin our lives as babies. Newborn babes, that's what it means to be born again, to be born from above. It's like a baby comes into the world and they have to be taken care of. They need milk, the sincere milk of the word. Peter told the Christians scattered throughout the Mediterranean world in his first letter, like newborn babes, long for, desire the sincere, pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We begin as spiritual children, spiritual infants that have a lot to learn, a lot to grow in. In fact, we have the responsibility to change more and more from being infants who rejoice in the love of our fathers and mothers and the care of those around us into mature adults to the image of Christ. Christ-like. Never quitting, never being satisfied, never thinking we have arrived, but each day seeking more and more to be conformed to the one who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, who loved his neighbor as himself, and who loved his people so much that he was nailed to a tree to bring them by his side in heaven eternally. And his great desire of his heart today is that each and every one of you that who profess his name, each and every one of us, be more and more conformed to his image. To a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As each of us grows in maturity, our church as a body grows in maturity. There are immature Christians and there are mature Christians. There are immature churches and there are mature churches. And we are called to grow in Christ, to learn his word and his gospel and his truth, and keep living it and applying it to our lives that we may grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man as he did. But how does this spiritual growth occur? Oh, that's what Paul's dealing with in verses 14 and 15. There's a positive and a negative aspect to spiritual growth. And in this passage, he does something that is easy to overlook, but it is something which takes up a great amount of space in the New Testament. And that is, first, negatively, Paul warns Christians against false teaching. I cannot tell you how much that occupies the mind of Jesus Christ every time he rebuked the Pharisees, when he talked about what will happen after he leaves this world until he comes again in between. He warns that there will be false teachers, false prophets. Paul warned the churches to stay away from false prophets and false teachers. In almost every one of his letters, he warns that particular church to beware of those who come teaching wrong things that will lead away the saints into sin and error and tragedy. The whole letter of Galatians was written to those Judaizers who taught that, yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you must also keep the Mosaic law. You have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul said, this is a false gospel. I can't believe that you are so soon departing from the gospel I preached to you for another gospel that's not really a gospel at all. And he pronounced anathema on those false teachers. That means let them be cursed of God. Because they were teaching people to depend not only on Christ but on themselves, which ruins the whole gospel, because we trust in Christ alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, in his work on the cross alone for salvation, and just one little ounce of human effort spoils the whole idea of grace and salvation and sends people to hell by trusting in themselves instead of Christ alone. And all through the New Testament there were warnings. So he says in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, or infants is the word there, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, that is Jesus Christ, who is the head, even Christ. No longer to be children, just drinking milk and kind of letting everybody take care of us, but to grow up and learn responsibility, to grow up and put on muscles and exercise our faith. To ourselves, grow in our thinking and reasoning about Jesus Christ and how to live for His glory each day. How to say yes or no to an action or a word or an activity based on His teaching. How to grow in our wisdom to the maturity of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you can see we have a job to do as Christians, which never ends till we leave this world. Paul said, I have not become perfect, but I press on to take hold of the upward call of God, to take hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. He could not get over the cross for him, and every other activity in his life took second place to him who gave himself for him, took second place to becoming like him who gave himself for Paul. And so he counted all things as loss, as nothing, compared to knowing Christ. That clears the board. It sets you free. No longer to be enslaved by the things of this world or the opinions of others in this world, but rather to have Christ alone as our treasure, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul gives this warning, no longer children. It's almost like a child in a boat on a rough sea. And they're holding on to the sides of this little boat, and the waves come up, and they toss the boat up in the air and down into the swell, the bottom of the swell. And up again, and down again, and up again, and down. And anywhere the wave blows the little boat, that's where it goes. And the winds come and stir up the waves, first from the right and then to the left. And that child in the boat has no control. And the illustration that he's using here is that we're no longer to be children who believe the last thing that was said to them. Going from one place to the other. You hear somebody over here that preaches and you say, well, that's good. Someone over here preaches the very opposite and you say, well, that's good. Because you have no discernment as children. That's what being an adult is about. That's why children need parents to help them sift out what is true and false, what is right and wrong, what is wise and unwise. Paul warns them not to listen to everybody and not to be unstable Christians that believe just anything they hear. Because the truth is, as John said, many antichrists have gone out into the world already. And Jesus said that many false prophets and teachers would go out into the world to lead, if possible, even the elect astray. Well, how do you know the difference between a true teacher and a false teacher? Well, he's going to get to that, but all through the history of the church, there's been false teaching. The Judaizers in the New Testament, the Nicolaitans, who taught it was okay to follow Christ and still sin immorally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. In the second century, there were various heretics that were condemned by the church. One of them was Montanus, who tried to bring back those gifts of the apostles that ended at the first century, the gifts of healing and prophecy, teaching that you cannot be saved unless you have the gift of tongues and ecstatic utterances. And he was condemned because it took away from Christ alone as the salvation. The medieval church taught faith plus works justifies. Believe what the church teaches, do what the church says, and in the end, you will be justified before God. Luther and Calvin and the Protestant reformers came along and said, no, It is faith alone in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, through grace alone that we're saved. That God justifies us once for all when we first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand in grace from then to the end of our lives, seeking to obey Him. And today, errors continue. American Christians are more exposed to more erroneous teaching and error than any Christians in the history of the world. Multitudes watch the TV preachers, many of whom would be condemned as heretics in the first 3 or 4 centuries of the church. We read bad Christian books. When Christian books were first being printed in the 70s, again, after many, many years of not printing much Christian literature, most of the books that were first printed were pretty good. But then people realized you can make money at this. And I was in the Christian book business. And it came about not whether this book was the best book to teach the saints the truth, but whether it would be a book that would attract their attention and make money. And that's the way it is today. Extreme titles, false promises, books that hurt the Christian understanding of Jesus Christ. And people listen blindly to bad preaching. One of the sad things as part of my work is to hear laymen in churches that are saying to me all over the United States, emails, phone calls sometimes, letters, I can't find a church where I'm getting the Bible read to me in the worship service and explained verse by verse. The preacher takes a verse and then he tells one story after another without explaining the Word of God and what it means to me. And yet people just blindly do that. Or they go from church to church seeking what church will give them the best tingle up and down their spines, instead of going with a heart to worship God and listen to His Word. Finding a church that will meet their needs instead of finding a place where they can learn God's Word and worship in spirit and truth. They're like children moving from toy to toy. Play with this toy. It satisfies for a little while, then you need something more. So you move to another toy, a better toy. You play with that toy. And then you get tired of it. Here's a new toy. Let's go over to that toy. Immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. And God has called us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. On the one hand, the liberal church in America tells us there's no truth. And it's turned to psychology. On the other hand, the conservative church for the last 100 years in America has largely taught carnal Christianity, that you can be a Christian and go to heaven because you've made some decision, but you don't have to live as a Christian. You can live a carnal life and be safe in heaven. Both of those are heresies. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's that simple. But man likes to find a way to keep from being responsible to God for his actions or her actions. And Jesus Christ came not only to save us from our sins, but to teach us how to live for God's glory according to his teachings. And the church must teach that. Paul says in verse 14, that there are tricky men. And the word tricky, in my translation, by the trickery of men, is a word that is, in the Greek, it is cubia, cube, from which we get the word dice. And Paul is saying these men are tricky. They are like gamblers who have learned to manipulate the dice to their benefit or to present loaded dice so that they can win more often than others. They're tricky. They use trickery to get people to follow them. And you need to remember, these are professing Christians teaching these things. Professing Christian teachers. They are crafty, Paul said. And they have, in verse 14, craftiness in deceitful methodology. Methodia, methods. They are not just sincerely wrong. They have planned to deceive. They've planned to lead people astray from true Christianity, to follow them. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this in your Bible. That we as Christians cannot listen to just anything. It isn't that we listen only to our own pastors and teachers, but we have to have discernment in whom we listen to. Because what we hear affects our thinking. In 2 Peter 2, Peter warned, but false prophets also arose among the people, that is in the Old Testament, false prophets, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. See, their approach will be to appeal to the senses. How you feel. What you desire. What you want. They will appeal to the senses of this world. Their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, that's their motivation, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. In other words, God is not blind to this, and their destruction is not asleep. God is sending judgment on His way for them. Now you may be thinking, false teachers who appeal to the senses, who have greed as their motive. Why would anyone follow such people, such charlatans? Why would people follow those who get rich off of gullible people? Well, the answer is, the Bible teaches that people follow such false teachers who have a motive of greed and who attract people with the sensuality of their ministry and the appeal of their message to the things of this world, the feelings of this world, the riches, the success of this world. They attract those people because those people want those things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's last words on earth is this chapter. Here he's about to die, and he warns Timothy of false teachers. So this is something that's going to go on through the history of the church. It has, it does, and it will. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. That's not a suggestion. That's not an option. It's not something to be added on to for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 20 minutes in an hour or hour and a half worship service. Preach the word. That's his main task, because that's the main need of people, to hear God's voice, God's truth, God's words for their minds. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, talking to Timothy now, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Today, when you start talking about doctrine, to many people, especially in our Southern Baptist churches, they'll say, don't give me doctrine. That's just something you argue over. That's for you preachers. Just preach Jesus to me. Well, the whole thing is, what Paul is talking about is Jesus when he says the sound doctrine. That he, which Jesus are we talking about? The one who's not fully God, like so many teach today, or the one who is fully the second person of the Trinity? The Jesus who sinned and was capable of sinning so that he can sympathize with us? Or the Jesus who never sinned and was impeccable and could not sin because of his perfections? Are we talking about the Jesus who didn't really rise from the dead, but it's a good story that inspires the heart, so we tell others about it, or the one who really did rise physically and bodily from the dead? Which doctrine of Jesus are we talking about? You see, doctrine is just the word for teaching. That's what that word actually is, literally, teaching. And Christians are called to be sound in doctrine. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. And here's why. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I'm looking for a church that fulfills my needs. I'm not looking for a church where I'm taught the Word of God to understand what are true needs and not true needs. I want my needs met. I have desires in my heart, and I'm looking for a church that'll help me fulfill those desires. That's what Paul says will happen. And many will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's a prophecy. And it's come true in every age of the church, in every generation. And it's true in our generation as well. And Christians are called to be discerning that it is not what we desire, that is, from our own personal desires about life, that determines what church we go to. It's the church that teaches God's word truthfully to teach us what we should desire. If professing Christians are not truly born again, desiring the pure milk of the Word of God is their supreme desire, desiring to live like Jesus Christ, to be transformed into His image, to think like He thinks, to love like He loves, to act like He acts, they will follow anyone that tickles their ears with promises to meet their own selfish desires. Sometimes that might be a desire for prosperity and success. I need to get out of debt. I need to get my life straight. I need to learn how to be successful in a job. And they'll pick a church where it promises prosperity, getting out of debt, where it promises how to be successful in life. It has the name Christian on the front door of this church. But it teaches primarily about how to be successful, how to be prosperous. And by the way, you need to show your faith by sending us some money as a seed of faith so God will bear fruit in your life with more money. In other words, covetousness, greed, selfishness. What about just simply being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ because you love Him? Being faithful at work because you love Him. Paying your debts as you can because you love Him. And praying for provision, yes. And protection. And all these things that we need as we live in this world. But the main thing that the Bible teaches is to be taught by apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers is you be conformed to the character and image of the Son of God as a Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, Jesus said, will be added as well. Don't focus on them, and don't seek a church that focuses on the desires of your heart, but rather a church that teaches you the right desires of a Christian in the heart. People will follow teachers who give them the freedom to live in sin and still go to heaven. That's the carnal Christian heresy of the last century. Receive Jesus as Savior, and you'll go to heaven when you die. Now, but you need to take a second step. Receive him as Lord to rule your life and for you to submit to him. You'll go to heaven anyway, but if you really want to be happy, receive him as Lord. That gives people permission to live in sin while feeling like they're going to heaven. And that's why the church in the United States is so weak today. In yesterday's religion page, a man from Guatemala calls himself the Antichrist. And he has 2 million followers in Florida and around the world, South America and Central America. The name of his church is the Growing in Grace Church in Doral, Florida. Followers donate 50 to 80% of their income to him. Why do so many people follow him? What is the attraction of following this man and giving 50 to 80% of your income? And from 2 million followers, that's a lot of money. Because his message is this. Since Jesus died for all our sins and atoned for all our sins, there's no more sin. You can do anything you want to do, and no sin will be charged against you. In other words, people will pay 50 to 80% of their income to believe that they're okay in God's eyes and can sin any sin in the Bible and it never be counted against them. People will pay for that. People will pay to be promised success. People will pay to be promised to be healed. People will pay for just about anything that's their heart desire. All you have to figure out is what's their desire, make a plan, work the plan, and it'll be fine. You might say, well, that's silly and foolish. Who would believe that? It happens every day. How many thousands give their money to false teachers who promise financial prosperity? How many people follow preachers who never preach against sin and never legitimately say to the people of God, God has 10 commandments, and you are to pattern your life every day after those 10 commandments to conform yourself to the image of Jesus Christ who kept all 10 commandments himself. God wants you to obey his commandments. But no, don't preach law because that's legalism. No, it's not. Legalism is when you are justified before God and accepted for salvation on the basis of your own works. To teach Christians to obey God's law is called holiness. And we rarely see it in our churches where the commandments are explained. How to keep all of God's commandments. People will pay. They will pay to be able to go to a drunken party or a drunken carnival and let loose the bonds of morality that they've lived in all year long, just to do a little making up later. But God has given the local church, which is called the pillar and ground of truth, ordained leaders and pastors and teachers with the gift of teaching to teach the people of God in a body where they live, where they know each other, where they are known, where the Word of God can be applied to their lives, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and from spiritual immaturity to maturity. And all of these things outside the church are distracting people from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and a Christ-like life. Do you listen to the Word of God? When it is read, when it is explained? Or do you go home on the Lord's Day and forget about it? Or do you take notes, perhaps, on what the text means that the teacher is explaining, and you go home Sunday afternoon and you look over your notes and you think about, how can I apply this to my life this week? And you pray to God, oh God, help me to fulfill your word in my life. Send the Holy Spirit to teach my mind. Help me to remember Christ crucified so I'll have a heart to obey. I believe, help my unbelief, and help me to obey you faithfully this week. Taking in the word like a baby longs for the pure milk of the word, and in spiritual maturity longing for the meat of the word to grow thereby. Well, Paul warns them to stay away from false teachers. But secondly, and I'm not going to spend that much time on the second point, how do you grow up in Christ-like maturity? And he explains in Ephesians 4:15. It's very simple. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, speaking the truth in love. This is a verb for the word truth in the Bible, and it means truth speaking. But truth speaking in love, we're to grow up. In other words, those who are responsible to teach the truth and speak the truth stay with the truth. They don't get off on sidetracks of this or that. They let nothing distract them. You remember when the apostles were serving the widow's tables in Acts 6? And they came to the body of believers and they said, we can't keep doing that. It's distracting us. You elect 7 men to take care of the benevolent and physical needs of the church, and we will devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. Because it is only in truth speaking, speaking the truth, that God's people grow up. You see, our minds are so distracted every day. We're around other people that think wrongly, that don't think according to God's word. We've been raised perhaps in a family that didn't think according to God's word. Those attitudes and thoughts are embedded in our thinking and in our minds and attitudes. We listen to this or that on the radio or TV. We pick up a book and read it, and those thoughts are working in our mind, good or bad. Paul is saying to the church, truth speaking is what you need. You need the truth of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God is a God of truth. He has given the truth in Jesus. He said, I am the truth. He stood before Pilate and said, I have a kingdom of this world that is not of this world, and I am a king, and what I've spoken is the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? Jesus said, I'm the truth. He's the supreme truth. To be a Christian means that we trust in Christ alone for our salvation, and we look to Christ alone for the truth. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that our desires would not be our personal desires, but God's desires for us. And that we would pattern our life and the choices we make after God's truth and godly desires, and be willing to change. Instead of tossed about by every wind of doctrine, we look to the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my words, and my words abide in you. He's talking about the literal words that he said that we have written in the Bible from God the Father, that he has had written by apostles. If you abide in those words, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It'll make you free by cementing and securing your understanding of your relationship to God, and know that you're safe in his care and arms. It'll give you a peace that passes understanding when you don't understand anything. These words are the words of life that teach you how to love your spouse, how to love your children, how to love your enemies, how to be Christ-like. And it's as we read these words and hear these words explained and taught by those who've been appointed by a congregation of Jesus Christ in biblical teaching, who are equipped and apt to teach, that we hear the primary source of our understanding for truth, the Word of God. Not everybody that's on the airwaves, not everything that's written in the papers. Truth as it is in Jesus. And as we take in the words and truth of God and live by those words, we no longer act as children, changing our minds, going up and down, one toy to the other, tossed by every wave. You believe what's the last person you heard, instead of having an understanding of God's truth that you can judge what you hear, as the Bereans did, who searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Because the scriptures is the standard of truth, not our opinion, not our feelings, not our desires. These people are no longer children. They have stood on the rock of Jesus Christ, and they have decided to build their life on his words, and they read his words and study his words and pray for God to give them understanding of his words, and they look at their marriage and seek what the word says about the way a husband speaks to his wife and a wife speaks to her husband, and how they raise their children, how they spend their money, what they do in their lives each day, how they act at work, how they love the saints. And they cry out to God, change me. Conform me to the image of Christ each day. Let me bear the fruit of the Spirit which he did perfectly. Love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. Because you see, it is only as Christ is our precious portion, our inheritance, the joy, the treasure that's hid in the field that we discover and sell everything we have to buy that field where we can have that treasure. It's only when he who loved us and gave himself up for us becomes the most precious thing in our lives that we will have the heart to change and quit following false teachers and be satisfied and content with the Son of God. And take his words seriously. And be conformed to his image. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device, not in a scheme, or even a creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. No longer like children tossed by waves and wind of every doctrine that comes along, we look unto Jesus Christ and say, He is enough and His words are the best. So speaking the truth in love, I want to grow up. Grow up into the conformity of the image of Christ. To think like He thinks. To love what He loves and hate what He hates. And empowered by the grace that He has worked in me as I look to the cross of Jesus Christ each day, to be empowered to choose what He wants me to choose. And we do that one day at a time. One day at a time is how an infant grows into maturity. One day at a time is how a spiritual infant grows into spiritual maturity. One day after another, applying the Word of God, looking to Christ, reading His Word, looking to Him, praying, crying, feeding on the Word, applying the Word to the way we think. This isn't right to think like this. It isn't right to use these words against another. It isn't right to do this thing. I want to do what is right. I want to love others as He first loved me, forgive others as He has forgiven me, and use my life to serve others in His name as He has served me. Are you growing in Christian maturity? The measure is conformity to the image of Christ. That means we can't stop, we can't be satisfied, we can't give up. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, that we would not lose heart. Come to Jesus Christ, look into His Word, and grow in grace. Let us pray. Father, I pray for any here who have not come to Christ alone for their salvation, that they would see that they stand guilty before a holy and righteous God, that the day is coming which they cannot escape, either at death or when Christ comes unexpectedly, that they will have to stand before Almighty God and give account for their life and their sins. And the soul that sins, it will die. But I pray that You would help them to see in Jesus Christ a perfect one who came to rescue sinners, who lived a perfect life and died a death of atonement for sinners, to bear their wrath and set them free from God's judgment, from Satan's power, to live a